just a second. We talked about the wrath of God being poured out. And verse 1 talks about, in them the wrath of God is finished. And so as this message is being read to the local churches in Asia Minor, they've been looking for really the God's revenge, God's judgment on Rome. And so now this message comes forth that God's wrath is finished. And so God is going to address this situation. In verse 2, the thing that we would highlight there again is that those with God are going to experience victory over the beast. They stood on the sea of glass with harps of God. And if you remember the sea of glass, we were introduced to the sea of glass in chapter 4, verse 6. And that was the kind of the throne room scene. And we saw God on his throne and in the sea of glass. And we said that represented tranquility, but it also represented a separation. And now here we see those who are with God on this, they're standing on this sea of glass. So they've drawn near to God and they have harps. And what are they doing with the harps? Verse 3. They are singing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. And verse 4, we noted that all nations will worship before God. And so again, what we see here is God's power being demonstrated, and the saints in Asia Minor who are receiving this letter being reminded that God is still in control over all nations. All right. In verse 5, we saw that John looked up and the temple of the tabernacle of testimony in heaven was opened. So the temple, we think of the place of God. It's opened up. And then in verse 6, this is where he sees the seven angels who have the seven plagues we're going to study. And in verse 7, we were introduced to the fact that one of the four beasts, one of the four living creatures, was the one that gave the seven angels the seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God. So this isn't a partial judgment like we talked about before. This is now the full wrath of God. Do you remember the four living creatures when we were introduced to them? What were they? It's back in chapter 4 as well. Say it again. The lion. Yeah. I can always remember the lion. So, we had those four beasts that we were introduced to. And one of them is the one that has given these bowls out. And then in verse 8, we saw that... And I don't know if I made this point, so I wanted to make it because I went back and was studying again, and I thought this was interesting. It says, and when the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God, and when we think about the Old Testament, right, you think about God, we think about pillars of smoke and things like that. But the interesting thing about this one was the last part of this. And so the temple is filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And here's the point I think I missed making. And no one was able to enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished. And so as I was going back through my studies, the one thing I noticed there was when these judgments started, it makes it very clear that there is no opportunity to reconcile with God. So when this judgment starts, it has begun, and there is no opportunity to enter the temple, right? And so to enter the temple, you went to the temple to be near to God, right? And so now that these judgments are starting, it says no one's able to enter until they're finished. And so what that indicates to me is once God's judgment started on Rome, there is no second chance here, right? His judgment is going to be issued, and there is no opportunity for them. They've had their opportunities. If we think back to the seven trumpets served as what? Warnings. We've moved past warnings now. Where are we? Judgment is being issued, right? And so just an interesting thought to share with you there. So we'll jump into 16. And here we're going to be introduced to these plagues or these judgments that are going to be issued out against Rome. And so the first one, it says, "And I heard a loud voice from the temple." So again, the temple being where God is, "saying to the seven angels, go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God." And so the instructions have now been given from God that it is time to issue judgment on Rome. And they've been told to go and pour that judgment out. And so verse 2 says, "So the first angel went and he poured out his bowl on the earth, and a harmful and painful sore afflicted the people who had the mark of the beast and who worshiped his image." So this first judgment comes out, and those who are going to receive this judgment, it tells us who they are. The people who had the mark of the beast, what did we say that was? Yeah, those who were following Satan, right? And who was that? Well, at this time, we know that that was really the people of Rome, right? And so was it a physical mark? No, right? And so it was an identifier. God separated those who followed and those who didn't. And so they are known, right? They are known for their actions, just like the people of God were marked in the book of Revelation as well. And it says they were who had the mark of the beast. Remember, we've talked about the beast. We talked about the dragon. So who's the dragon? Satan. Yeah, the book of Revelation tells us that in this imagery or this scenario that John is seeing, Satan is the dragon, and the beast is who? The beast is Rome. And so for those who have the mark of the beast, for those who follow Rome, for those who are against God, and they worship his image. So what image could that be? Those who were of the beast, those who were of Rome, what image were they known to worship? Yeah, Caesar, right? They were following their leaders who claimed to be of God, right? If we remember, who was the leader of Rome at the time this book was likely written? Domitian, exactly. And he claimed to be what? He claimed to be God. And so Caesar's, these leaders of Rome, they claim to be God. And so here what we see happening is this angel, for those who have basically identified themselves with Rome, who worship the leaders as God, this judgment is going to be poured out on them. And it's going to be painful, right? It's a painful sore. And so when you think about this, right, it's, you know, for anyone who's had painful sores, right, it doesn't go away. It doesn't stop. And so this judgment that they're going to have is going to affect them. It's going to be painful for them. And so that's what we kind of see being introduced. And then we go right into the second angel, and the second angel pours out his bowl into the sea, and it became blood. And then we get a little more specific. Like that of a dead man, and every living thing in the sea died. And so when we think about this, again, this judgment, we've seen this before, right? Does it sound familiar with the waters being impacted? It's kind of the same thing. The earth has been impacted with the first angel, and the second one is pouring out this judgment, and it makes the sea become like blood, and everything living in the sea died. And so isn't it interesting when you think about blood? Blood is what? Blood is life. And yet what happens here? They pour out blood and everything dies, right? And so so this judgment upon them is against the earth. It's against the sea. What did Rome use the sea for?
Commerce.
Yeah, commerce. So Rome was very, very successful when it came to their financial situation. And so now the earth has been judged, the man has been judged, the sea is going to be judged. And if the sea were to become like blood, it becomes of no use, right? And so what is that really saying about Rome's ability to continue to be successful in a materialistic way, right? It's coming to an end, right? The sea that they knew, the sea that brought them life, because it brought in transportation, it brought in exchanging of goods, all of those things, it is now dead to them. So they don't have the ability to be successful anymore. Verse 4 says, the third angel poured out his bowl. So what do you notice here? It's like, bam, 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 right? It's very quickly. You know, when we read about the trumpets, there was much more detail. This is like one right after the other as far as how it's recorded. The third angel pours out his bowl into the rivers and the springs of water, and they became as blood. Sound familiar? Similar to what we saw with the trumpets, right? And so these fresh waters and rivers, again, they bring life. They bring all of the things that are needed for Rome to be successful. They become as blood. And once that happens, they're really of no use, right? So if you know, you were to go back, and the water fountain is turned on now, by the way. So if you were to go back to the water fountain and you turned it on and out came blood, would that fulfill you? Would that sustain your needs? Absolutely not, right? And so the things that Rome needed to be successful are now being taken away from them. And verse 5, it says, and I heard the angel of the waters saying, righteous are you, the one who is and who was, O Holy One, because you judged these things. And so here we see a comment about these judgments that are being issued against Rome. And it's a comment about God, right? And what do we learn about God here? He is what?
Righteous.
Righteous. Now, a lot of times we think about God as what? What do most people, in today's environment, when you hear God, God is loving, right? If you were to finish the statement, you often hear God is love, right? We also see God is God of judgment. Exactly right. And so when people question God and they talk about God is love and how could God cause bad things to happen and how does this all happen? That's not the God I want to worship. That's not the God I want to be with, right? God is love. Well, God is love, but he's also righteous. And what we see him demonstrating with the pouring out of these bowls or this judgment upon Rome is it's not separate. His righteousness is not separate from his love, right? Because who does he love in this situation? Yeah, those who are his saints, those who are marked, those who are of him. He loves them, and he's issuing judgment against those who were persecuting, punishing, and killing his people. And so just because God has righteousness and he issues judgment, that does not mean that he is not a God of love, right? So we have to be mindful of that. And so again, this would be of great encouragement to the people who are getting this letter, right? Who it was written to in this day. The things that they had been looking for, this judgment on Rome, this relief from the persecution, they are seeing it happen now.
Thank you.
Yes, Sonny.
Is, of course, God is a God of love, and he loves the saints. But on the other hand, he also loves the people of Rome.
Yeah.
Because they are able to enjoy the things that he has created. And so they enjoy his reign, they enjoy his son, they enjoy the ocean for trade and commerce.
Yeah.
God loves the saints, but at the same time, people who do not obey God or fail to love God, they enjoy the things that God has created.
Yeah, exactly. And we had seen that, and I forget the passage. I'd have to go back through my notes. But we saw that it was for all nations, right? So God's desire was for all nations to worship, to follow him. And what we see is Rome isn't. And so because of the persecution Rome is giving to God's people, he's going to take out his righteousness, his righteous judgment out on them. Verse 6, why is it that they are getting this judgment? For they poured out the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. They deserve it. And so what is the reference here? Why is it that Rome is receiving this punishment? Yeah, they were killing God's people, right? They were persecuting God's people. And so because of this, they were warned with the trumpets. They had been warned to stop. They didn't. And so now there is this pouring out of judgment upon them. You have been given blood to drink. So very literally, that's not what happened, right? But what's the message? I'll come right back to you, Sonny. What's the message here? Why would he say you've been given blood to drink? Johnny?
Those that kill by the sword, they kill by it. It's a fitting judgment because they spilled the blood of saints, so they shall be given the same punishment.
Yeah.
They shall be drinking blood of his death.
Yeah, they're receiving the punishment in accordance with what they had done. Sonny?
You remember in your testament when God sent Moses to the land of Egypt to Pharaoh,
mm-hmm.
To bring the children of Israel from the land of Egypt to the promised land. And one of the first things that Pharaoh said was, who is God that I should listen to him?
Yeah.
And so that same attitude of behavior is what we see with the Roman emperor. Say, who is Jesus Christ that I should listen to him? And so based on that premise, he killed a lot of the Christians. And a lot of them were persecuted, and a lot of them had to escape. And based on what I studied, he died at the age of 44. He was killed himself, this Roman Empire division.
Yeah. So, yeah, they are definitely reaping what they sowed, right? They are receiving a just punishment from a just and righteous God. And so, you know, it doesn't get any clearer than the end of verse 6. Why are they getting it? Because they deserve it, right? They are getting what they deserve. Corey?
I was thinking about Corinthians 4 that talks about, you know, what's their result and what's their response. When you look at the whole thing of Revelation, it seems like God is trying to keep in their mind to think on positive things.
Yeah.
And not to, you know, focus on the things that they were going through.
Yeah.
And when it talks about the peace of God should pass all understanding, that's what he's trying to do. So with us, we can have that same mindset no matter what we're going through, whatever persecution we face, we can always be joyful and always be, gracious and towards God and towards
people. Yeah. Well, yeah, exactly, Corey. Just like this, like we've said throughout the study, this letter was directed to the Christians in Asia Minor, but are there lessons that apply today to us? Certainly. It's to remain encouraged, to remember that God is righteous, God is just, God is in control. And ultimately, there is a judgment coming, right? And so the misapplication often in Revelations is we try to apply it to the future. And that wasn't who the letter was written to. It was written to those of that day. But doesn't mean we can't learn from it, absolutely. So as we move into, again, finish verse 6, I think, again, this blood that they drink, it's symbolic, right? Their deeds are on their own heads. And so let's go into verse 7. And John says, and I heard the altar saying, yes, Lord God, the Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. So again, just a reminder that these judgments, while they may sound harsh, they are true and they are righteous. And verse 8, and now we see this fourth angel. The fourth angel comes and pours out his bowl upon the sun, and it was given power to scorch people with fire. And we'll read verse 9. And the people were scorched with fierce heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has the power over these plagues, and they did not repent so as to give him glory. And so God has issued judgments against the earth, the people with the sores. He's issued judgments against the way Rome operates with the sea, with the fresh water. Now the sun, it's scorching things. You know, when you think about a scorched earth, what doesn't happen when you have a scorched earth? It doesn't rain, and is anything growing? No. So again, now you're seeing the earth just all the livelihood of what Rome, this materialism, everything they have is now being just destroyed. And the people feel that, right? They were scorched with fierce heat. And yet, what do? So these judgments are raining down on them. What do you see them doing? They don't stop, right? They don't stop. They blaspheme the name of God. And what did we say the word blaspheme means? Speaking against God. So God is pouring out judgment against Rome, and what are they doing? They continue to blaspheme. They speak out against him. Does that tell you a little bit about the hearts of Rome at this time, how evil they were? So these judgments would be issued, and yet they still don't respond. And so, again, God is painting this picture for the Christians and for John that this judgment will come, and yet the people of Rome still will not acknowledge him. They'll continue to blaspheme him. And verse 10, and the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became darkened, and they gnawed their tongues because of pain. And they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pain and their sores, and they did not repent of their deeds. So now, you know, we've seen kind of the things that Rome needed to be successful being destroyed. Where does this judgment come on, or who's it against?
Caesar himself.
Yeah, it's against the leadership, right? It's against the throne of the beast. So the throne of the beast was used to represent Rome. So for if the throne, who sits on the throne? The leaders. And so, yeah, and all of his governors. Yeah, and so now the leadership is also going to be receiving judgment. They are also going to see this judgment of God be poured out against them. And yet, even with this, what happens? Say it again, Corey. They still don't praise him, right? And what are they? It says that, verse 9, and they did not repent to give him glory. And then if we look at verse 11, and they did not repent of their deeds. This is a people whose hearts are so hardened that no matter what, they don't recognize God as the God of heaven. And so they repent not. A little bit like Pharaoh. But Pharaoh, what was different about Pharaoh when the plagues were coming? What would he do? He would acknowledge God, and then he'd be like, take it away. You know, you can leave. And then he'd change his mind. Here, you don't even see that happening, right? There is no remorse, if you will, for the way they're living and their sinful nature. And so once again, even though judgment's coming and they're suffering, they do not repent. Verse 12, the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river, the Euphrates, and its water was dried up so that the way would be prepared for the kings from the east. So now what's happening? It's a little foreshadowing. Yeah, they've become vulnerable, right? So the Euphrates River was a natural barrier that would have protected them from enemies, right? And so if that dries up, what does that make it easier for your enemies to do?
To cross over
and attack you. And we've talked about this, right? We talked about the destruction that Rome was going to face. There were natural issues that were going to face Rome. There were internal struggles. You remember the internal strife, and then there was going to be external. And so the vision here is saying, I'm going to make it easy for Rome to be destroyed. And the symbolic language is, I'm going to dry up the Euphrates. Well, that makes it very easy for other nations to come in and attack. And so when we think about this, Rome was a proud nation, and, you know, they had great armies, You know, they were known for their military, and yet what could they now not take confidence in? The military, their ability to defend themselves, right? And so the kings from the east are going to come, and basically they have now have the ability to attack Rome. And so again, this is like utter destruction, right? We're taking away their livelihood, their financials, we're affecting them as a people, and we're also going to let other nations come and attack them. So it's pretty holistic, these judgments that God is issuing against Rome. They're coming from everywhere, and Rome will feel God's wrath. Verse 13, and I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs. So we'll stop here. So we had a pause, if you remember, between the trumpets, between the sixth and the seventh, right? There was this interlude where we saw some things happening. Same thing's happening here. We just had the sixth bowl poured out, and now we're going to pause, and we're going to get some more information. Then we're going to move into the seventh, or the final, right? Seven being complete. So as we step into this, John sees this vision out of the mouth of the dragon. So who's the dragon? Satan. Satan clearly shares that with us in the scriptures. Out of the mouth of the beast, which is Rome, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. Now, the false prophet was identified as something else. Yeah, a lamb with two horns. And so here we see out of these three, what happens? Three unclean spirit like frogs. For they are spirit demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the entire world to gather them together for the war of the great day of God, the Almighty. What's Rome's response going to be? They're not repentant. What are they going out to do?
Wage war.
Wage war, okay. Sonny?
Seek help.
Seek help, yeah. They're looking for help, right? Verse 14, which go out to the kings of the entire world. Why are they going out to other kings? For them to gather for war for the great day of God. So Rome is looking for help. Rome is starting to fall, and they're reaching out for help. God's judgment's being poured out on them, and they're looking for help. They know they're in trouble, right? And again, this is all imagery that God is using to tell his people what's going to happen. Rome is going to be such a bad shape that they're going to look for help. And verse 15, behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his clothes so that he will not walk about naked and people will not see his shame. So while Rome is preparing for, you know, trying to get help, preparing against these judgments that are coming, they're trying to save themselves. There's a reminder that what's going to happen. I'm coming like a thief, right? Unannounced. And who will be blessed? The believers who do what?
Prepare.
Prepare, stay alert. So when you think about keeps his clothes so that he will not walk about naked and people will not see his shame, those who are prepared, those who have God put on, are going to be ready. You know, those who aren't are going to be exposed. Right. So remember, you either are of God or you are not. And so the encouragement here to the Christians would be prepared. Right. Be prepared. This is going to happen. You don't know when it's going to happen, but be prepared. And so verse 16, and they gathered them together to the place which in Hebrew is called Armageddon. So as we look at this, we often hear about a certain battle. And this is where you start to see the book of Revelation being really misapplied. And so when we think about this verse 16, what do we often hear people talk about?
The end of time.
The end of time. Why would this not be the end of time? It was soon to come to pass. And if you're a Christian in Asia Minor trying to serve God, would it have been comforting to know that you won't receive this until the end of time? You're looking for now. Remember, what did they ask for from under the altar? Vengeance. And what was the question they asked? How long? Right? And so the issue is, often you will see this referred to as the Battle of Armageddon, right? And the world, as they look at the Battle of Armageddon, they portray it as what? The end of time. Go ahead, Chris. Yeah, the end of time. And it's a physical battle, right? Are we talking about a physical battle here?
No.
This is spiritual, right? It's God versus the beast, versus the dragon. So some would believe this is a physical battle. Armageddon was a famous battlefield. Gideon and his 300 men defeated the Midianites here. Saul was defeated by the Philistines. To the Jews, this would be a great place, a place where they saw God go against those who were against him, right? And so in those who are getting this letter, what they see now is there is a battle between God and evil. And so again, while most people will try to portray this as a physical battle, I think that goes back to, you have to understand the whole context of the book of Revelation. If you pluck out a verse, it's very easy to misapply. And so if you run into somebody who takes that approach, I want you to be able to, after this study, to be more confident in saying, hey, I love the fact that you're interested in talking about the Battle of Armageddon. That's in chapter 16. Let's go back and study the whole thing and try and put it all in context. And so after we're done with this, I hope you feel more comfortable being able to have those discussions with people about the book of Revelation. I saw here. Yeah, Chris.
It's also the battle itself is described in 19.
Yeah.
But
yeah. Don't jump ahead on me. Yeah, we'll get there in about three chapters. So again, I just want you to be aware. Don't be afraid when someone brings up the Battle of Armageddon. That's an opportunity to have a great discussion with them about a book that talks about how good will overcome evil, right? And so that's really a great opportunity. So if you hear somebody say that, jump in. It's your opportunity. The door is open. It's your opportunity to have a discussion with them about the book. Verse 17, now we see this seventh and complete judgment. So it's the seventh angel. He pours out his bowl. It's upon the air. And a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne saying, "It is done." And we see in verse 18, there were flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. And there was a great earthquake such as there had not been since mankind came to be upon the earth. So great an earthquake was it, and so mighty. Let's just go ahead and read on. The great city was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. Babylon the great was remembered in the sight of God to give her the cup of wine of his fierce wrath. This is the end, right? This is the final judgment upon Rome. It says the air is impacted. We've had the water, the earth. I mean, there is nothing that God controls that wasn't touched here, right? God demonstrated his ultimate power over all of his creation when it came to dealing with Rome, right? So utterly, there was nowhere Rome could turn. Everything God controlled turned against Rome. And so if we jump just ahead, I want to look at verse 20, because I think this is interesting too, because not only were the people going to, you know, fear this judgment, right? But how severe is God's judgment? And every island did what? Fled, and the mountains, no mountains were found, right? So everything God controls is being impacted by judgment, to the point that even the earth itself is fleeing and the mountains are destroyed. And so as we look at this, it is a total destruction of all powers. And we see these great flashes of lightning and peals of thunder and great earthquakes. And historically, what do we know about earthquakes in Rome? Do you remember? Yeah, eventually there were several cities that were destroyed by great earthquakes, right? And so verse 21, and huge hailstones weighing about a talent each came down from heaven upon people, and people blasphemed God because of the plague of hail, and because the hailstone plague was extremely severe. So again, just there is no escape from God's judgment, and yet what are the people doing? They still blaspheme God. The judgment is as great as it can be, right? An earthquake, what did it say? A great earthquake such as there had not been since mankind came to be upon the earth. The judgments were like nothing ever seen before, and yet they still blaspheme God. Does that tell you how hard Rome's hearts were? Right. Yeah, I mean, at some point, you would think they would be.
Hills with 100 pounds.
I mean, it's, yeah. It's like 100 pounds weight on your head, you're still blaspheming. And you're still, yeah, you're still blaspheming God.
I think they were so far gone that nothing's going to change their mind either.
Yeah.
And so their heart was, they were too far gone from God. They were corrupt. The judges were corrupt. The state was corrupt. The officers, they were all corrupt.
Yeah.
So they were too far gone.
Yeah, there was nothing that wasn't corrupt about Rome. You know, they were evil through and through. And so when you look at verse 21, again, I think it's important to note the judgments came from where? From heaven, right? So this is still from God, Nancy.
Back about the earthquakes, the historical reference to the earthquakes, we really want to include that. Spiritual, it's just a visual representation. It's not that there were literal 100 pounds.
Right.
So we wouldn't really even acknowledge the earth. They just happened in that
area. They happened in that area. I think what you see here is that God controls all of the earth and the environment, and the punishments were severe.
Right.
But yeah, it is interesting that there were actual earthquakes that destroyed the city. But yeah. These are pictorial representations of the judgment that is to befall Rome. It is really meant to bring about the understanding that Rome's judgments were complete and thorough. So
they have volcanic eruptions too, you know.
Yeah.
That leveled down city. I do understand what the sister was trying to say. I think the point is that when natural disasters happen, we shouldn't assume that because of the evil that people are doing that they have natural destructions.
Yeah.
But in this case, it could be related to the fact that they were wicked. And
yeah.
There are cases whereby, you know, good people suffer, you know, terrible things, but that does not mean that God does not exist.
Yeah, that's good. So we only have a couple minutes left. To start chapter 17, and I don't know, we'll go ahead. We won't get very far, but let's go ahead. We'll at least start. We'll whet your appetite, and you can go home and read and be ready for Wednesday night. So chapter 17. So God, or 16 ends. The judgments against Rome have been issued. Then we move into chapter 17. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls, so the angels that we just we're studying about, came and spoke with me, saying, "Come here, I will show you the judgment of the great prostitute who sits on many waters." And it says in verse 2, "With whom the kings of the earth committed acts of sexual immorality and those who live on the earth became drunk with wine of her sexual immorality. So we'll stop reading right there. So John now is called away and he sees a prostitute. Now we have, when we hear references to prostitutes, in a spiritual sense, what are we talking about? Yeah, those who have left God and attached themselves to false gods, other people, right? And so John is now seeing an image of this great prostitute, not just any prostitute. She's a great prostitute who sits on many waters. Any idea what who sits on many waters might mean? Rome. Okay. So like always, you know, you like to read ahead, you know, read the end of the book before. Jump to verse 15 with me real quick. And don't read verse 16 because we don't want to read that far ahead. So verse 15. And he said to me, otherwise it just messes up everything. But no, in verse 15, he says, and he said to me, the waters which you saw where the prostitute sits are the people and multitudes and nations and language. Okay, jump back. Don't read anymore. All right, so we go back to verse 1. So here's this prostitute who's sitting on many waters. What are we actually talking about here?
Nations.
Yeah, the nations. We're talking about all of the people, right? The prostitute is the one who is not yoked to God, right? She's gone after others and leading all others, right? Sitting upon, when you think about sitting upon, you think about a relationship, powerful, one's not. And so here this great prostitute sits on many waters, has many other nations, and with whom the kings of the earth commit acts of sexual immorality. So we'll pick up talking about what does that actually mean with respect to Rome and other nations. So jump into chapter 17, and I'll see you Wednesday, and we can continue the study. Thank you for your comments and participation.